Okay, so now, how many of you, I know we have already talked about the weather, we already talked about the rain, and we are enjoying it. How many of you have enjoyed the book of Hebrews thus far? All right. Now, it is, I can tell you, it's not an easy book to talk about, to preach, to share. There are just so many things in there. It's pretty deep and it's profound. And I want to encourage you that we should continue reading, all right, Hebrews. We should not say that, okay, we are done with for this year, and then that's it. I don't know, I'll take it out of storage maybe only 5 years later. No, we have to continue reading it. I was just listening to one of the sermons, and this the preacher was saying how his daughter, I mean, I don't know how old is his daughter. His daughter read the Bible 12 times last year. In 1 year, cover to cover, 12 times. Oh my goodness. How many of us read cover to cover once? You know, 12 times. You know, and he's the preacher, he's quite a well-known preacher. And his daughter went up to him one day and said, "Dad, you mean you didn't know that it was mentioned in Scripture?" And his dad went, "Oh, really?" So I want to encourage us, all right, even as we go through the book of Hebrews, we are now at the last and the final chapter of Hebrews. Let us continually read Hebrews, and we should be reading our Bibles actually daily, book by book, chapter by chapter, all right? Okay, now, the other thing that I wanted to mention is this. How many of you came in this morning with your spiritual antennas up? Yeah, you know what I mean? Okay, you know that when you are, if say you are in a radio set, right, and if you want to receive signal, and you want to receive the right signal, you have to bring up your antenna, right? I think the younger ones may not understand what I'm talking about. But if you can recall those radio sets with a long antenna and then you can extend it, right? Right? You extend it up. If you have served in the military, you know that you have to put up your antennas, right? So that you can get the right frequency, you can catch on to the right wave and get the right message as well. Sometimes you tune, okay, and you hear every other station except the station that you want to hear, right? So this morning, right, we want to make sure that our radios, our antennas, our spiritual antennas are up. And there's only one voice that we want to hear. Whose voice is it? God's voice, Jesus' voice, not my voice, all right? Okay, so can we now commit this time to the Lord, all right? And let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we just want to thank you, O Lord, even for this morning and this moment. Lord, that we can come before you even in this way. Lord, as we present ourselves before you, we know, O Lord, that you have already been speaking to us. Lord, not even just now, but Lord, even this morning, when we wake up, Lord, and the first things that our ears are open, Lord, you have already been speaking to us. Lord, we pray, Father, that you will help us right now to tune in to your Spirit. Lord, let everything within us, O Lord, be tuned in and be attuned to right now the voice of your Spirit. Lord, we want to receive, O Lord, your word for us this morning. We want to hear what you have to say to us, O Lord. And we pray that, Lord, that whatever word that you are going to be speaking to us, help us to receive your word. To receive your word, Lord, with open hearts, with grateful hearts. And let your word, Lord, be planted into our hearts, O Lord. And let it bring forth your life and your transformation in our lives. We give you this time right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so what's the date today? It is the 1st of June. We are at the halfway mark or so. Almost at the halfway mark. Right? Depending on how pedantic you are, you might say, no, it should be the 30th of June and the 1st of July, they were halfway mark. But we are at the halfway mark itself. And this year itself, we have gone through Hebrews, right? We are now at chapter 13, the final chapter of it. Now, this year, if you were to recall, we started the year 2025 with a desire in our hearts. And that desire is encapsulated in our theme for the year. Can you remember what's our theme for this year? What is our theme for this year? What we want to do? We want to walk by faith. And last year, we walked in the Spirit, you forgot to already, huh? You have to do a little bit of rewinding, okay? We want to walk by faith this year. And this year, we said that it is not that we have not been walking by faith and we suddenly want to start walking by faith, but we want to walk deeper by faith. We want to go further by faith. Amen? All right? And so, when we say that we want to walk by faith, we want to say faith in what? Faith in whom? Right? If we say that we want to walk by faith in God's promises, then if we want to have confident belief in God's promises, we have to have confidence in God Himself, obviously, right? He's the object of our faith. He is the bedrock. He's the central figure of our faith. And so that is why you will see that in this first half of the year, we have given a lot of focus, a lot of added attention to Christ Jesus. Now, every time the word is being preached from the pulpit, it has to be Christ-centered. Amen? It has to be. But for this first half of the year, we have given added, concentrated, extra thick concentration on who Jesus is. We want to cast the light on Him, on who He is. And so, in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, that is exactly what the author of Hebrews have done, and that's what we have been focused on as well. We look at the preeminence of Christ, that He's far superior than any other thing, that we saw that Jesus is far superior than angels. He's far superior than prominent men like Moses or even the priests according to the Levitical priesthood. We saw that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. We heard from Pastor Cara last week when she shared that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. We saw that Jesus is our great high priest, that He is our forerunner who have entered on behalf of us into the presence of God, and He is now interceding for us. We saw that Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. He's the author and the perfecter, the one who finishes it, the one who perfects our faith. Now, besides the book of Hebrews, if you recall, we celebrated Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday as well, Easter, right? How many of you were here on Good Friday and on Easter? Only a few of you. Then I must be seeing things. Good Friday and Easter, we added focus and we saw who Jesus is as well. Because on Good Friday, we saw that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the creator of the universe and the world. And He became the sacrificial Lamb of God. On Resurrection Sunday, we saw that Jesus is the risen Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He is the Lord. He is the coming King. He's the coming Judge as well. And during Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we also saw the seven I Am statements that Jesus made of Himself that was recorded in the Gospel according to John. These seven I Ams where Jesus said that He is the bread of life, the light of the world, the gates, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, truth and the life, and the true vine. So you can see we have pretty much saturated ourselves with quite a bit of who Jesus is. But you see, knowing about who Jesus is, knowing about Jesus, is only half the story. It's only 50% of it. It is not what we know about Him, it's not just what we know about Him, it is how we live our lives in tandem with what we know about Him. Right? It's about moving from the head to the heart and saying that now I have to actually put my faith in Jesus and I have to actually live my life in the reality of who Jesus says He is. So if Jesus says that He's the bread of life, if He's the light of the world, if He's the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, how do I live my life in tandem with these truths? That is what matters, right? So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, right? The author here exhorts the Christians, and that includes you and me, all right, to reflect on the lives of their Christian leaders. Probably Christian leaders who have spoken the word to them in the past, and I would say Christian leaders who are also in the present, right? And they are to consider how they lived their lives. How did they stay faithful to the end? And to imitate their example of faith. So how they lived their lives and to imitate their example. So you see, our faith in Christ is not meant to be compartmentalized. It's not meant to be disjointed from our daily lives. Our faith in Jesus is not only to come alive and to be put into action on Sundays, but the way that we live our day-to-day lives should be a reflection of our faith in Christ. What does that mean? Our worldview, the way that we see the world, our decision-making processes, our priorities, our motivations, our preoccupations, the things that we fill our mind with, our goals in life should all reflect and be aligned to our faith in Christ. Our faith and our life has to be one. Right? Say one. Not disjointed, not compartmentalized. So the question would be, how then do we live our lives in tandem with our faith in Christ? What should be the evidence that we should see of our faith in Christ? How do we know that we have a genuine faith in Christ? So here in Hebrews, the author in chapter 11, he gave a list of Old Testament examples, characters who have faithfully lived their lives. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, the author calls people to set their eyes on Jesus, looking unto him as the ultimate example. And now in chapter 13, the author would then give a whole list of exhortations that would flesh out what it looks like to have a life of faith or to live a life of faith in Christ. So in chapter 13 itself, there are roughly about 8, or maybe if you want to split a little bit more, 8 to 9 exhortations. I'll just call it 8 exhortations. And all these exhortations generally are the outworking of our faith in Christ. And they would boil down, these 8 exhortations will boil down to 2 main categories. One is about loving God, and 2, loving one another, loving others. That means all these exhortations would actually lead up to our love for God and our love for one another. So let's take a quick look, all right, at the 8 exhortations. I'm just going to give a very brief rundown of it, okay? And I have paraphrased it a little bit, all right? So let's start with the one that goes with loving one another. You've got the exhortation to keep on loving one another as brothers and as sisters, to remember our brethren who are persecuted for their faith, to obey our church leaders and to submit to them, to show hospitality to strangers, to keep the sanctity and the purity in marriage. And under the category of loving God, we cannot love God if we also love money. We've got to stay true to the gospel of Christ. And what is the gospel of Christ? That salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ. And we have to identify ourselves with the sufferings of Christ. Now, this morning, there will not be time to go through all of these 8 exhortations. Each of these exhortations could probably take a sermon on its own itself. But I will briefly go through 3 exhortations on loving one another and 3 exhortations on loving God, okay? And I'll do it quite briefly. And I think it's because this is what I feel that we as a church at Grace City, it would benefit us and it would help us with, all right? So let's start with the category of exhortations under loving one another. The first exhortation would be to keep on loving one another as brothers and as sisters. And that's taken from chapter 13, verse 1. Show brotherly love to one another. Now, for those of us who are baptized into Christ, we are clothed in Christ. And so, all of us who are baptized into Christ, we are heirs of the promise that God has given to Abraham. And it also means that we are one family. Okay? So, if we are one family, then we are to love one another with a kindred kind of brotherly, sisterly love. It means that we have to look out for one another, care for one another, honor one another, give preference to one another. That is what it means as to honor one another, to submit to one another in love, and very importantly, to be forgiving and to be gracious towards each other. Sometimes we hear of Christians, because of differences, because of offenses, they leave the church and they go to another church. But we all have to remember that if we are in Christ, at the end of the day, we are still brothers and sisters, right? And we will see each other for all eternity in heaven. You may move from one church to another, but you will still see one another for all eternity. So better make right here, okay? And we learn how to forgive and to be gracious here. Amen? Right? Now, the way to love and to learn how to love one another as brothers and sisters is best done in the local church family, where we are engaged and where we are serving here in church. And I would encourage all of us to be serving in a ministry and to be engaged in a powerhouse group, a connect group, a small group. Why? You see, when we are actively serving the Lord, when we are actively serving each other and loving each other in the ministry and in the powerhouse groups, there will be times where we will meet challenges and issues. Not operational challenges and issues, but challenges and issues with people, right? And that's quite inevitable. It will happen, right? We are not a group of people here. How many of you still have got your feet on your ground? I guess most of you would have, right? Okay, some of you will put your cross your legs on the chair, but your feet is still on the ground. So we are all imperfect people. We are all people who are works in progress. There will be times that we will say things that we will regret. Times that we say things that we don't realize that we've made a mistake. There will be differences. There will be tensions. There will be offenses. But you see, this is exactly the place where we are to learn how to love one another, right? This is exactly why God wants us to be serving together, so that we can learn and practice how to love and to serve, so that we can practice how to be gracious and how to be forgiving and how to seek for forgiveness as well, so that we can practice how to overlook offenses, how not to take offense, and we can practice how to be Christ-like. If there are no tensions, then you don't need to learn how to love, right? Don't need to learn how to forgive, right? So you see, ministry, being in a ministry, is not that we are serving God because He needs us to do the work, but I suspect that ministry is actually for us to learn how to be more like Christ, right? So we cannot learn how to love if we isolate ourselves or if we avoid the church and avoid people in the church, or if we jump from church to church or we jump from connect group to connect group, we won't learn. Love has to be given. It has to be expressed. It has to be learned as well. And love is a choice. And it requires a determined commitment on our part. So that's the first part, all right, about loving one another. The second part is this. Because we are one family, we must not diminish or we must not discriminate the way we give brotherly love based on our race, our ethnicity, or based on our social class or our gender. And this applies not only in the local church, but in the larger church, the larger body of Christ as well, in different nations. Here at Grace City Church, if you look around, you will see that God has blessed us with a very culturally diverse congregation, right? And praise be to God. So when we, all of us, in love and honor of God, when we submit ourselves, irrespective of our cultural differences, when we submit ourselves to a higher order, to God's values, and to God's kingdom culture, then the world will be able to see as a testimony and what it looks like to have a group, a corporate group of people of various tongues and various nations worshiping together in one voice and one spirit. Amen? In fact, right, I would go as far as to say this. We are given, God has put us into all of our unique cultures. And when we come together and love each other with the unique specialities of our respective cultures, we actually become more enriched by the love of God. We see God's love in multifacets, right? When we encounter God with different cultures, when we love each other with our respective cultures, we actually are more enriched as a person because we see God's love in different facets. So let's always remember, all right, that in Grace City Church and in the larger body of Christ, we are one family in Christ. Remember, every time you take the communion and you partake of the bread and of the cup, that bread came from one loaf, and that is Christ. That cup came from one blood, and that's Christ. So regardless of where the Christian is in the world, you are all one. We are all one in Christ. Always remember that, all right? And let's keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, besides our church community, we must also remember that we are part of a larger church. And so that's the second exhortation, that we must remember our brethren, brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith in Christ. The reference is from verse 3. Now, remembering is more than just about keeping them in our thoughts. It's to say that just as how if our own siblings have been taken into prison and they are being mistreated or tortured for their faith, then we likewise are to identify with our fellow brothers and sisters in the different parts of the world and who are in the larger body of Christ and who are undergoing persecution. Now, this is what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 25 when he talked about the judgment between the sheep and the goats, between the righteous and the unrighteous. And he said, well, one of the things that the righteous would do is that they will visit him in prison, meaning that they will visit his brothers and his people, his brethren, who are in prison for their faith. Now, I know that most of us here would not have the opportunity to visit our persecuted brethren in prison. But there are at least two things that we can do. And the first thing is to uphold them in prayer and intercession. Last week, if you were here, you will remember that Pastor Jeremy said that, was it last week? No, it was not last week, 2 weeks ago. All right, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeremy said that he could feel and he could sense the impact of people praying for him and praying for his ministry. So likewise, we need to uphold and pray for our persecuted brethren. And that's what we do every Wednesday during our prayer meeting. And once a month, we would gather and have a more focused session praying for our persecuted brethren in the different nations, and that is chaired by Sister Deanna Thomas. So if you'd like to find out more, please approach Sister Deanna. Now, apart from prayer, the second thing that we do is we support Christian ministries. Support those Christian ministries that actually have got workers on the ground who are reaching out to the persecuted brethren, who are helping them. And there are various ministries. Those that we are more familiar with will be the Voice of the Martyrs and Barnabas Fund. Now, this is also one of the ways that we are to invest into God's kingdom. With whatever that God has given us, this is how we invest into His kingdom. All right? And if you would like to find out more about the Voice of Martyrs and Barnabas Fund, you can also approach Sister Deanna Thomas. Now, besides acts of love towards our church family, we also need to practice and demonstrate love at home, right? And so the third exhortation is to keep the sanctity and the purity in marriage. And that's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. In fact, I would say that the home is meant to be the first place where we demonstrate God's love. Amen? Our home is to be the first place that we demonstrate God's love. And the Christian home begins with a Christian marriage that is within the design and the will of God. God has ordained the marriage to be a holy, sacred, exclusive covenant between one man and one woman. And a covenant means that it is a lasting and it's a binding agreement till death do us part. Right? How many of you who are married remember that in our vows, right? Till death do us part. Now, marriage is meant to be the foundational element of human society. And just as how the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, would become one flesh, the Christian marriage is meant to foster and to reflect the type of covenantal oneness, intimate love that Christ has for His people and for His church. The marriage is meant to reflect the deep love and the submission, the mutual submission that we see in the triune God, between God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we would see that throughout the Bible, if we read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God and the various writers of the books would use the language of marriage in reference to Israel and in reference to the people of God in their relationship with God. So, for example, when Israel was going after other gods, Israel was meant to be in covenant with God, right? The God who brought them out of Egypt, right? Israel was meant to be in covenant with God. But they have gone after other gods. They have started worshipping other gods. You would see that God has described them as being adulterous. He would use the language of marriage. And so, this is why God takes such a serious stand on marriage. Therefore, sexual relations that happens outside the exclusive confines and God's definition of marriage is not only sinful, but it is destructive. Those who willfully dishonor marriage, those who willfully commit adultery or who live in a sexually immoral way, even after they have received knowledge of God's word and command concerning this, they will come under God's judgment. That is what the author of Hebrews is reminding the Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, the Apostle Paul warns us not to be deceived, that according to God's holy standards, no one who willfully, deliberately lives in a sexually immoral lifestyle or in adultery or in homosexuality, amongst all the other sins that are listed alongside, none of these will inherit or enter the kingdom of God. And this God's holy standard is regardless of what the world thinks. It's regardless of what the world is trying to reframe as the norm these days. God's holy standards is regardless of what society is trying to do to redefine marriage today in this day and age. That society is trying to say that marriage these days is not just between a man and a woman, but you can have it between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. The truth and the fact remains. God never change. Can you say that? God never change. And because God never change, His word, His standards, and His purpose never change. Amen? Therefore, to live our faith in Christ faithfully, we need to start at the most basic, the most essential institution of society, the marriage. And we are called to honor the sanctity and the purity of marriage according to the definition of not just any other God, but the Creator God Himself. And certainly not according to the definition of society. So let's look now at the exhortations to live out our faith in Christ by the way that we love God. The fourth exhortation is this. From verse 5, he says, keep your life free from love of money. So, we cannot love God if we also love money. Now, this is of course not to say that money is not important, because we do need money to get on with our day-to-day lives, right? How many of you do not need money? If you do not need money, I don't mind receiving them from you. And this is not to say that we should not take time or give time to manage our budget or to plan it well, to steward it well. But we must not allow our affections and our preoccupations to be taken up by the desire or the motivation and the pursuit of money. Money is a necessity, but it cannot become our deity. It cannot become our God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus warns that no one can serve two masters. We cannot serve God and money. So what are the danger signs that money is becoming or has become our master and our God? What are the danger signs? Now, if we are making more money and yet we are making less time for God and His work, we are in danger. Or if we are making more money at the expense of our godly values, of honesty, of generosity, of Christ-likeness, then we are in danger. Or if money is the one that's telling us how we should live our lives, how we should plan our time instead of God, our Creator and our Lord, then we are also in danger, right? The desire to be rich, the desire or the love of money can destroy us. Walking by faith in Christ would mean that we need to trust in Him and trust in Him who has promised us that He will help His people, He will help His children, and He will never leave us, nor will He forsake us. So what we need to do, instead of pursuing after money, is to first seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In everything that we do, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And in Matthew chapter 6, it says, and all these things will be added, will be given to you. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The second thing that we do is stop worrying. Stop worrying and start trusting in God, who is our provider. Stop coveting. Say, I need more, I need more, I need more. There won't be enough. Money is never enough. Ask the richest billionaire if it's enough, right? Where has Mr. Musk gone? Make more money, right? He has left the administration, right? God knows exactly what we need and how much we need. And if He did not withhold His only Son, but He gave His Son freely for us, then, brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father is a good Father, and He will provide for His children. And what He provides for His children will be more than enough. Do you believe that? Do you believe you have a good Heavenly Father? He's better than any father than you would ever imagine. So another way that we love God as an expression of our faith is to stay true to the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? The key point is that it is our salvation. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And the text reference is from Hebrews 13, 8 to 9. I know it's a little bit small. You find it a bit small, the words there? Don't worry, if you find it too small, go spec savers. I heard the one in Meddington is not bad. All right. Now, in today's Christianity, there are so many sermons, so many teachings that are available on various issues and various practices. And a lot of them will tout themselves as being biblical. They will say that they are being revelatory, or they are being prophetic, or they are relevant. Brothers and sisters, we have to be very discerning of what we listen to and what we subscribe to. Be very discerning. Tell the person next to you, be discerning. Be discerning of the teachings and the practices that center on us, that centers on our desires, that centers on our wants, that centers on our efforts. Be discerning of those teachings and practices that do not center on Christ, or do not point us to Christ, or do not encourage us to depend on Christ. Be very discerning. Always remember, we cannot earn God's forgiveness, and we cannot earn His approval, nor can we maintain our holiness or in our righteousness by our own efforts or by our own works. Not at all. Zero chance. Holiness, forgiveness, righteousness, God's approval of us, these are all imputed to us. These are all conferred upon us when we put our faith in Christ Jesus. When we trust Him as our Savior and as our Lord and as our High Priest. Not by striving to observe a set of do's and don'ts in a very legalistic manner and using our own efforts. Always remember that we are saved, we are forgiven, we are made holy and righteous only by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, we are reminded as well by the author of Hebrews, right, that we see in the next slide, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What this means is that the nature of Jesus, the nature of God, who He is not, His nature does not change. What it means is that the words and the teachings and the commands of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, the works of Jesus, all of these remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the gospel of Christ still stands truly and fully sufficient for us yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Finally, we love God by identifying ourselves with the sufferings of Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Now, I just thought that I'll do a very short and quick explanation here. I know it's a little bit small. I've put in bold the part there that it says that Jesus suffered outside the city, gate to make the people holy through His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. Now, let me explain. When Jesus was crucified, He was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, right? Now, the allusion or the figure of speech here is meant to say that Jesus was crucified outside where the sacrifices were burnt, right? That is seen to be the unclean place. The clean place is to be within the camp or within the city. And here, the comparison is to say that whatever is the sacrificial, the Old Testament sacrificial system, the clean way of offering worship is within the city and the camp, and what is outside the camp is the unclean way, it is the way of disgrace. All right? So that is the meaning behind it. But here you will see that the author is exhorting us to go with Jesus outside the camp. Right? Because that was where He suffered. So let me come down to this. Let me explain this here. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, those of us who would actually pick up our cross and follow Him, the truth is that we will likely be forced outside the camp of this world. That the people of this world will reject us. Right? Just as how the people in the old sacrificial system, the Jewish priests and the old system, rejected Jesus. So the people of this world will reject us. They may hurl insults at us. We may be disgraced by them. We may even be separated and isolated from them, being ostracized by the world. But here is the glory part. That when we join Jesus outside the camp, where He suffered and where He shed His blood, that is where we will also encounter our exalted Savior and our glorified Lord. That is the place. And I want to share with you a truth that I hold dear to my heart. It is only when we are prepared to relinquish all that we have and all that we cling on to, that we will begin to grasp, and that we can grasp all of heaven's eternal blessings that are in Christ. Let me say that again. It is only when we are prepared to relinquish all that we have, renounce all that we have, that we will begin to be able to grasp all of the heavenly eternal blessings that are in Christ. We cannot be full of ourselves and expect to be full of Christ. No, That is what it means to pick up our cross. We and all that we are, all that we have, has to be nailed to the cross. And then we can receive all of Christ. You got that? Ooh, it sounds a little bit tough right now. Okay? So as Jesus set his eyes and he set his heart on the joy that's before him, let us also remember that we have an eternal reward. We have eternal city and eternal home that's already awaiting us. Our time and our place in this world is only temporary. It is in light of eternity, our time in this world is only a minuscule fraction of eternity. A blip, so to speak. So, let's not set our eyes on our things that are in this world, but let us set our eyes and our hearts on Christ, on our eternal reward, on the joyful promise that Christ has given us. Let us always keep our heart full of thanksgiving. Offer a sacrifice of praise to Christ daily. Let our hearts always be filled with praise. Let praise always be found on our lips. Let us not be discouraged or grow tired of sharing and doing good, especially to those in the household of faith. In everything that we do, let us strive to keep on loving God and loving one another. Not only will God be pleased with such sacrifices of faith, but this is also how we will keep our faith and our hope in Christ alive and kicking. So if you want to know how to persevere in our faith to the very end, keep on loving God and keep on loving one another. So you can see here in all these exhortations that our faith is lived, our faith is expressed and reflected by the way that we love God and we love one another. But you may ask, how am I going to do all of these? How can I be sure that I will be able to do all of these acts of love faithfully to the very end? Well, I've got good news for you. And the good news is this, that God who calls us into faith is also the God who will equip and enable us to do so. And this is where Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21 comes in. If you were to read this blessing, it's a benediction and a blessing that the author penned. And for those of us who are here in Grace City Church, you might recognize this blessing and this benediction. That is something that we often receive here in Grace City as well. In this blessing here, the author of Hebrews has summarized and encapsulated all that he had expounded in the earlier 12 chapters into this blessing. And whatever that he has fleshed out earlier on, he has put it all into this blessing. God who secured our peace, the God who secured our redemption, our forgiveness, and our salvation, the God who raised Jesus from the dead after his atoning sacrifice for us, God the Father will work through Jesus, our great shepherd, to equip us with everything that is good. He will equip us with everything that we need to do His will. Jesus will work within us and He will enable us to do what is pleasing to God. And this is what Paul the Apostle was trying to say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, God is working in you? Turn to the other person. God is working in you too. And He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. How amazing is that? How wonderful is that? Do you agree? Can you now see that this is why we can say that Jesus is truly both the author and the perfecter of our faith? Because Jesus is the one who enables us to have faith that pleases God. So get this. The God who calls us into faith in Christ is the same God who will sustain and grow our faith as we walk in Christ. And He is also the God who will perfect our faith, and He will see us through to the finishing line. Therefore, you and I, we can both walk confidently by faith. We can both have the full assurance that He who calls us is faithful, and He will certainly do these. So now that we know God's part is taken care of, that He will certainly do it, He will definitely do it, what is our part? Our part is to do this. Firstly, turn to Jesus. Turn to Him, the Son of God, and our Savior. We all need a Savior. Okay? If we are imperfect, if you will agree that we are imperfect, then we will all agree we need a Savior. Follow Jesus. Follow Him. Allow Him to be the Lord of our life. And follow Him as our great shepherd. One voice, follow His voice. And when we are feeling down, when we are feeling beaten up by our failures or by our shortcomings, or by we feel that it's getting so tough, then turn to Jesus and take comfort from Him. Draw strength from Jesus. Spend time in His presence. Come before Him because He is our great high priest. He sympathizes with us. He understands our weaknesses. And He intercedes for us. Look unto Jesus. Throughout our journey, always remember, look unto Him. He's at the starting point, and He's also at the finishing point. And He's at every single point along our journey. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And in these final days, as we live out the final days, let's look up and look out for Jesus, because Jesus is our soon and our coming King. Amen? Are you looking out for Jesus these days? Look up and look out for Jesus. He is returning soon. So, brothers and sisters, how far and how deep we are willing to walk by faith would be proportional to our conviction and our belief in Jesus. Right? How far we are willing to take that step of faith, how far we are willing to walk with Him by faith depends on our conviction and our belief in who He is. And this is not to condemn anyone or not to judge anyone, but we have to judge ourselves and ask ourselves, how are we living our lives today? Because the way that we live our lives today is a reflection of our depth of our faith and our belief in Him. Agree? The way we live our lives is actually a reflection of our belief in Him. So this morning, I'd like you to take a while now to just ask yourself and reflect. How large is your vision of Jesus? How large is your vision of Jesus? How convicted are you? How compelled are you in believing that He is who He says He is? How large is your vision of Jesus? And how compelled and how convicted are you in believing who Jesus says He is? Now, if this morning you want to receive a larger vision of Christ, if this morning you want to say, Lord, I want to encounter You in a fresh way, in a deeper way, in a greater way. I want to encounter the person of Christ. I want to see a greater measure of Your glory, Lord. If this morning you want to say, Lord, I am willing to give my all to You, so reveal Yourself to me and use me. If this is your prayer this morning, then I invite you right now to just lift your hands to the Lord, and I'll lead you in a prayer. All right? If you say, yes, Lord, give me a larger vision of who You are and help me to live my life fully for You in every way, then lift your hands and I will lead you in a prayer. And the rest of us, can we just close our eyes? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning, Lord, for Your word. And we thank You that You have, in Your grace, given us the opportunity to respond to Your word, to hear Your word, and to respond to You. We thank You, Lord, that You love us so much that You have brought us here this morning, Lord, to be able to receive from You and to hear from You. We thank You, Lord, that You have done so much to give us this blessing to be called Your child, Your son, and Your daughter. And Lord, even as we grasp that, Lord, of our identity in You, as we grasp who we are in You, we pray, Lord, that You will give every one of us here, each one of us, a greater vision of the person of Christ. Lord, would You give us a greater encounter and an experience with Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, and our King. Lord, will You give us the grace and the faith to respond to You, Lord? Help us to lean upon You and to know You in an intimate way. Help us to be so full of love that we are able to love and serve our brothers and sisters of Christ in the way that You love us. Help us to always pray and support our fellow brethren who are being persecuted for their faith. Help us to be able to accept and to submit to our leaders whom You have appointed and placed over us. Help us to be hospitable to all, including strangers who may be outside of our community. Lord, help us to remember and to uphold the sanctity and the purity of marriage. Help us to have undivided love for You, Lord, and not to be enslaved by money or any other thing. Help us to always stay true to the gospel of Christ and to rest in Your grace. Help us, Lord, to identify with the sufferings of Christ and to endure with patience and faithfulness to the very end by the empowerment of Your Spirit within us. Lord, we pray this morning, help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to go deeper and further, and to go all the way with You. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand and shall we respond to the Lord in prayer, in this song?